Matthew chapter 25, it basically contains, if you really want to simplify it, three sections. You have there two sections where Jesus teaches parables. And then you have a section there towards the end of the chapter where he talks about his return and he talks about the judgment that is to come. And in the past, I think I've written articles or maybe done an invitation on Wednesday night on maybe one section or another of Matthew chapter 25. But I want to take the time this morning to look at the chapter in its totality and see how it's all connected. And hopefully we'll see Christ's message here in the entire chapter of Matthew 25. And obviously we don't have time to go into great detail on each and every verse, but hopefully we have enough time to look at it and see what Jesus wants us to see. Again, nothing difficult to understand, but things that we need to know in order to be found pleasing unto Him. As Brother Mark read a moment ago in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, we're given there a warning about the day that Christ will return, and therefore we need to take heed. We need to be careful and pay careful attention how we are living. Let's look again at that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." We find a similar passage when you flip back to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, as Paul here is writing there to those in Thessalonica. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us sleep, not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." You flip back to John chapter 14, you have the words of Christ regarding this very same matter. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And again, this is just a tiny portion of those passages regarding Christ's coming, as C.L. talked about this morning in his class. But the message here is very simple. The message here is that none of us know the day, none of us know the hour of his coming, but we're certain that it's going to happen. We're certain that he will return, because God has made us that promise in his word. And if we've learned anything from the word of God about his promises, we know that God is not slack concerning those promises that he's made to us. We know that he does keep his promises. Therefore, we need to be ready. We need to take care in how we live as we look for and we long for his coming. We know the gospel of Christ. We know the story of his teachings. We know that after Christ was crucified on the cross, that he was raised from the dead on the third day. And we read there that he was seen by a number of people after his resurrection. He dwelt with his apostles there for a short period of time. And then he gave them some final instructions before he ascended into heaven. You look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. It tells us there that after he had accomplished those things that he was sent here to accomplish, he did in fact ascend. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. "And now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." We read immediately after that in verses 10 and 11 of his certain return. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who also send men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And so that begs the question, because we have this assurance that Christ was raised from the dead, we have the assurance that he will return. It begs the question, what do we do in the meantime? If Christ were to come back today, would he find us ready? What would he find us doing if he came back today? What do we need to be doing while we look for and we anticipate his coming? And that's really what Matthew chapter 25 deals with here, is this time that we've been given each day we live is a time of preparation. And as I mentioned before, we're going to look at these three sections briefly this morning and understand how this relates to this time of preparation that we've been given. You look back in Matthew chapter 25 in the first 13 verses there, we find this parable that Jesus teaches here about the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Again, I know most of you know the parable, but let's read through it here real quick and then we'll make some points. We'll review it rather quickly this morning. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So here we have the story of these 10 virgins. We read here that there were 10 virgins that were waiting the arrival of the bridegroom. And we're told there in verses 2 through 4 that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And we see the differences in that. As they went out to meet the bridegroom with their lamps in hand, of course, the foolish took their lamps full of oil, but they didn't take any additional oil with them. The wise took their lamps, and they took oil along with those lamps, verse 4. Now, at this point, all 10 lamps were burning. All 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom, but what happens next? In verse 5, as we just read, the bridegroom was delayed in his coming. He was delayed, and while he was away, the virgins slept. Verse 6 tells us there that the bridegroom... suddenly at midnight he appears and the virgins run out to meet him. But we read in verse 8, the 5 foolish virgins had no additional oil. And as they went out at midnight, their lamps began to burn out. And despite their panic, despite their efforts, despite their pleading, for them the time was too late. So obviously we see here the point of the lesson being preparation versus the lack of preparation. As it in regards to the coming of the Lord. Obviously, the wise virgins made the proper preparations and the foolish did not. They both knew full well that the bridegroom was coming. Just like today, we know or we should know, and we've read these verses and C.L. looked at some of these verses in his class this morning, we know that Christ is coming back. We don't know when, but we know for certain that he's coming back. And yet, I believe the majority of the world is probably not prepared. When you look at the story, all 10 virgins had time to prepare. They knew of his coming. And even though they were prepared initially, all 10 of them were prepared initially for that meeting. They were, in fact, given more opportunities. They were given more opportunities when he was delayed. Because of his delay, they were given more time to prepare. But we read there what they did with this extra time, with this opportunity that they had been given to further prepare. They did nothing. They slept in verse 5. They could have used that time to go get more oil and to continue to prepare. But we read that they were not steadfast, that they were not diligent in their preparation. And that's a lesson that we need to learn. We need to be steadfast as we wait for the return of Christ. Flip your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Again, that's kind of a quick overview of this parable, but hopefully we can see the point that we're commanded to be steadfast. We're commanded to be diligent. We're commanded to be watchful and eagerly anticipating the Lord's return. But there's things that we need to be doing in the meantime. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's a big word, if. If we hold our confidence steadfast to the end. Look at chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we have the exhortation here that we must be diligent. Not just today or tomorrow, but each day that God blesses us to be here on earth. We need to be steadfast. We need to be diligent. We need to make preparations each day so that when He does come back, we'll be found ready. The people today will choose, they do choose each day, whether or not they're going to prepare for His coming. We're going to make that choice each and every day. But when He does come, we need to understand at that time, it will be too late. Or if we breathe our last breath, if we breathe our last breath, if we die before He comes, at that time, the time of preparation is over. That time, we can't get back. And as C.L. again talked about in his class, at that time, your destiny is sealed. And you're going to be judged on those works, those deeds that you have done, that I have done in the flesh. The foolish virgins here found this out the hard way in verses 8 through 12. As we read, they were shut out of the wedding. And though they knocked and they begged, they were shut out and they were not allowed in. We read that the prepared were rewarded, the unprepared were shut out forever. Although they knew exactly that the bridegroom would come back. They didn't know the time, but they knew that it would happen. They were assured of that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So each one of us are going to stand before Christ and give an account, whether good or bad, of those things that we've done in this body. We're not going to escape that. And therefore, we need to emphasize each day and remind ourselves that we do have time to prepare. We are given each day that time, and we don't need to take that for granted. So we ask the question, how do we prepare? Or how do we not prepare? And, of course, we know, first of all, the first step in that is getting to know God. You know who God is. Finding out who Jesus is. Finding out what Christ did for us. Finding out what that sacrifice was all about. And what it accomplished. What it made possible for us. And, of course, we know how that is done. That's done through the studying, the teaching, being taught, however you want to put it, of God's Word. We know in Romans 10:17 says, so then faith come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's where it begins. That's where that preparation begins. And we know the steps of salvation. We know that those initial steps must be followed in order for us to have forgiveness of sin, in order for us to be added to the Lord's church. We must believe that Christ is the Son of God, as He told us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. We know that we must repent. Luke 13:3. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We know that confession must be made that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We read that account in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, where the Ethiopian eunuch made that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That must be done. And we also read that in Acts 2 and verse 38 that we must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And that's the initial preparation that must be done. There's no way around it. If we want our sins forgiven, if we want to be added to the Lord's church, that's how we do it. And that's just the initial plan of salvation. Again, that's where preparation begins, but we need to understand that that's not where it ends. That's not all there is to it. The foolish virgins, again, they were initially prepared. They had their lamps full as they went out. They were initially prepared for this coming of the bridegroom. But we know he was delayed. While he was delayed, they slept. They stopped. They weren't diligent. They weren't steadfast in their behavior. They failed to make those, or continue to make those necessary preparations. For the Christians today, preparing for Christ's return doesn't end with baptism. We need to understand that, in fact, that's only the beginning. That's only the beginning. As we read a moment ago in Hebrews and Revelations, that we must be steadfast until the end. Notice also the warning in 2 Peter, if you'll flip back there with me real quick. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verses 17 and 18. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So we know of his coming. And because we know of his coming, because we're fortunate enough to know of his coming, we're fortunate enough today to know what God's plan is. We're fortunate enough to know that. And because we know that, we must be careful to be found doing his will, and to be careful not to be led away by error of others or led back into sin by the world. We need to be careful not to do that. As we look for his coming, verse 18 tells us there that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to continue to grow. We're to continue to mature. Again, it doesn't end with baptism. That's where it starts. It's not where it ends. We're to continue to study, to grow, study to show thyself approved. We are to be diligent and steadfast. We're also to labor and to serve in the kingdom of God. We're to prepare ourselves to do that. That's one of the things that we need to prepare ourselves to do. And that brings us to the second part here of Matthew chapter 25, when we talk about the parable of the talents in verses 14 through 30. And again, I'm sure this is one most of us know, but again, we'll look at it rather quickly this morning if you want to flip back to Matthew chapter 25. We notice in this parable that as we wait, as we look for the coming of Jesus, that there is more, again, that we have to do. You look in verses 13 and 14, you notice there the transition that Jesus makes between the first parable and the second. Again, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13 says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them." We notice that word "for," and it shows us that these two thoughts or these two stories have a connection between them. In other words, since we don't know when Christ's return will be, then there is something we have to do in the meantime. We have to prepare, we have to watch, but we also have to work, as this parable is going to tell us. Again, most of us can recall here, but let's review it real quick. In verse 14, we read that a man is about to travel to a far country, and that before he leaves on that travel, he calls his servants unto him, and there he distributes his goods and these talents to his servants. I'm sure there that he tells them what he expects. We read in verses 15 through 18 exactly what the servants did with those talents. And again, when we're talking about a talent here, we're talking about a sum of money. And I read where one talent equals 6,000 denarii, which would have been a big sum of money. It says that for an average worker, it would have taken about 20 years to earn one talent. So we're talking about a pretty large sum that these servants are dealing with, or that the master has entrusted to them. But again, let's read what these servants did with what their master had blessed them and given them. Verse 15. "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went out on the journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went out and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So we see the difference here in how these servants used these talents. We read that 2 of the servants here were productive with what the master had given him, and we read that the other servant was not so productive, even going as far as to take the talent that he had been given, dig a hole and bury it in the ground where it would be useless. It couldn't be stolen, but it would be useless. When you read further down in verse 19, we read of the eventual return of the master. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with him. We notice here, interestingly, in verse 19, that it says after the phrase there, after a long time. It's much like the bridegroom was delayed in the parable of the virgins. Here we're told that the master of these servants was away for a long period of time. They ask why that is so significant. It reminds us that when Christ does come, it marks an end again to that time of preparation that he has blessed us with. When we breathe our last breath, that's going to mark an end to that time of preparation, that time of labor. And again, the point being that just like the master of the servants had been away for a long time, God has been very patient. God has been long-suffering in sending his son back a second time. Notice again 2 Peter chapter 3. We need to understand that each day that God delays in the sending of his son is an opportunity. It's a blessing that we have to make preparation and to labor for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, the promise of Christ's return, as we read, is absolutely certain. But so is God's patience, and so is God's long-suffering, because of his desire for all mankind to come to repentance, he waits, giving time for man to obey the gospel, to make preparations for that coming. Each and every day we have is a time for that. We know the verse there in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's God's desire. Doesn't mean everyone's going to receive that reward, but that's what God desires for each of us. And so each day we are given, each day that he delays that second coming, is an opportunity to make preparations and to labor for our master. But as we read at the first of the list, there's going to come a time when that time for preparation is over, as the unprofitable servant soon found out. Back in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 19, as the Lord of these servants returned, we notice in verse 19 it tells us that he came to do what? He says he came to settle accounts with the servants. It was going to be a day of reckoning, a day that these servants would have to stand before their Lord, stand before their master, and give an account of what they had done with those things that the master had blessed them with. And as we read on here, we're going to read that for the 2 profitable servants, it was a day of reward for what they had done, for their obedience, for their good work, for their hard work that they had put in for the master. It would be a good day of reward. Look at verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. Notice what his Lord said. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Again, these servants were rewarded because they were entrusted with these talents and they were diligent in laboring, and they were rewarded for that. They were told to enter into the joy of their Lord. So we read in verses 24 through 30 that the unprofitable servant wasn't so fortunate. And it was because of the things that he did. We notice this day of reckoning, this time that the master came back to settle these accounts, wasn't a pleasant day for this unprofitable servant. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we read that despite the explanations, despite the excuses that were made by this servant, it's because of his slothful behavior, because of his laziness, because of his lack of diligence in laboring for the master. He brought upon himself, and we notice it was nobody's fault but his own, that he brought this punishment upon him. Notice in verse 26, the servant there is referred to as wicked. He's referred to as lazy. I tend to think, when I think of the word wicked or a wicked person, we tend to think of those wicked peoples as murderers or thieves or some kind of hardened criminal. But we read of this man here is referred to as wicked because of his slothful behavior, because he failed to labor. That's a very hard statement. The servant did nothing with what he had been blessed with. He took the talent, he hid it in the ground where it would be useful or useless and profiting nobody. It makes me wonder how many Christians today, even today, have been blessed with abilities, have been blessed with certain opportunities throughout life, and have simply taken them for granted. They've refused to take advantage of those opportunities. They've refused to use their abilities to serve in the kingdom. And again, that's a question I've had to ask myself, and I know there's times that I've fallen short. But we need to look at that each and every day. What are we doing with what we've been blessed with? We need to use our abilities, take advantage of opportunities to serve. We need to realize who our Master is. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus is our Master. And because he has called us, he has demanded us to be profitable servants in his kingdom. We can't get around that. You go through the Bible and you read the teachings of Jesus, you read the teachings of the apostles, over and over and over again, we're reminded that we need to be working. Matthew chapter 25, Galatians 6 verses 9 and 10, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are created. The reason we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. James chapter 2, the class that Donnie just got finished up on James, where it tells us there about faith and works, how they are connected, and the necessity of each. You can't have one without the other. And again, there's various other passages that tell us very clearly that there is work to do, and it's our responsibility to do. And it's an individual thing that we must look at each and every day to ask ourselves honestly, what am I doing for Christ? We may say, I don't have any ability. But again, we are created for good works. I'm sure we all have ability in some form or fashion. We may say, I don't have as many abilities. I don't have as many talents as someone else. But that doesn't excuse us from the work that Christ has commanded us to do. We all have abilities in some kind of capacity, and we've all been given and will be given, if we're blessed with more days, more opportunities to serve. Flip over to Romans chapter 12 real quick. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we notice the idea here that Paul refers to the church as members, as a body, with each member having a different function. Look at verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So verse 1 tells us that it's our reasonable, rational service, or service is to use our bodies, our abilities, to offer ourselves unto God as living sacrifices. That's going to require us to work. But we're also told, if you skip down to verses 4 through 6, that we all don't have those same abilities. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Again, we all not going to have the same function. I may not have as many abilities as someone else, but that shouldn't stop me or hinder me from doing what I can for God. As a collective body, as we just read, each member has different gifts. We notice in verse 6 what is said there, according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, we have all been blessed with something. We've all been blessed by God with certain abilities to serve in some kind of capacity. Whether that be teaching or preaching or writing an article or making a phone call, sending a card, cleaning the bill, whatever. Even at our jobs and at our schools and in our relationships outside of this building, we have opportunities to sow the seed. We have opportunities to tell somebody else about Christ. We have opportunities to show them an example of what a Christian looks like. And that's a big responsibility, one that we don't need to take for granted. Notice again verse 6. As it refers to these gifts in verse 6, notice the phrase, let us use them. Let us use them. You'd be careful not to be like the unprofitable servant in Matthew chapter 25. You need to be careful not to bury our abilities or bury our opportunities in the backyard somewhere and kick dirt over them. We need to put them to good use because that's what Jesus demands of us. That's our reasonable, our rational expectation of service. And that ought to be reasonable in our heads. Based upon what Christ and what God has done for us, that should be our reasonable service back to Him. So there you have the brief overview of these two sections of Matthew 25, a really simple look. You could go into a greater detail in each of these two parables, but again, hopefully we get the idea that it shows us that preparation is necessary, that we're to watch with eager anticipation for Christ's coming, and that we are to labor in His kingdom if we want to be found ready when Christ comes again. Because when we look at the last part here, very, very briefly, at the last part of Matthew 25, Jesus explains why. Jesus explains why preparation must take place. He explains why laboring in His kingdom must take place. Because in the last part here, He describes briefly His return, and upon His return will be the judgment. For the righteous servants who are prepared and who have labored in His kingdom will receive their reward, and how the unrighteous will not. How the wicked, the slothful, will receive an everlasting punishment. He warns us here of these things. We're not left in the dark. Notice verse 31 quickly in Matthew chapter 25. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. So we see upon Christ's return, the judgment will take place. And there's going to be a dividing time. A dividing of the righteous and the unrighteous. Again, to the righteous, to the obedient servants, he will give the eternal reward, a home in heaven. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And you can go back, we won't do it for time's sake this morning, go back and read verses 35 through 40 as it explains that the reward that awaits these obedient servants, and it explains why and what they have done in that time, how they have prepared and how they have labored in the kingdom and why they're receiving this reward. We know that it comes from the grace of God. We know that God has done his part, but there's a part that man must do as well. In verses 41 through 46, it explains very clearly that for the unprepared, for the disobedient, what awaits? Eternal punishment. Let's read it real quick. Verses 41 through 46. And he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So hopefully Matthew chapter 25, hopefully we brought out enough in Matthew chapter 25 that it will shed a little light about what is expected of God's children today. What we are to be found doing if Christ were to return today. What our responsibilities are. Throughout time we read on the pages of the Bible that at various times God has used man to accomplish his will. God has used mankind to accomplish his work here on earth. He's used his people to do that from Moses all the way through the Bible, even to the apostles. We read that man has been responsible for doing the work of God, and that work continues today. And you and I, as his people, as his church, as his children, are to spend our lives preparing and laboring for him. That's our responsibility. I hope the lesson's been beneficial to you this morning. That's the lesson for this morning. If you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity to do that this morning. You have an opportunity to have your sins forgiven and be added to the Lord's church. We looked at the plan of salvation. It's very simple. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Mark 16:16. Repent, turn from your old sinful ways, and be willing to follow God and do things on his terms, Luke 13:3. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Upon that you will be added to the Lord's church, having your sins forgiven. If you have done that but you've fallen away, you need to make things right with God. We'll pray with you. We know the avenue of prayer is there, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If you have any need, won't you come as together we stand and sing.